morning to you all. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church this morning. In our call to worship, we're in Psalm 108 this morning, a psalm of David, and written at a very difficult time in his kingship as he was facing all kinds of different battles, intrigue, issues that he was facing. And he says in verse 1 of Psalm 108, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand, and answer me. You know, one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is that when you're up against it and the enemies are facing you down, you don't have to be glum, you don't have to be bitter, you don't have to be all sourpuss and upset. Here he says, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise and glory in thy name. And then in the last part of this, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. In other words, he's crying out to God, Lord, I need help. The enemies are against me, but Lord, I'm not going to let it show on my face. I'm going to go out with a smile on my face. I'm going to give glory to your name. I'm going to honor thee with my countenance. You know, that's the hardest thing to do sometimes, is it not? To put a smile on when your heart's breaking. To have a glow in your eye when you're up against a difficult situation and you don't know what to do and you're crying out to God, oh Lord, help me, answer me. I think about Daniel in this regard, as he was just told in chapter 5 that he couldn't pray. Well, he wasn't going to be told that. He went to his house, and the Bible says very distinctly that he went and opened up his windows. Basically what he was saying, I'm going to continue to do what I've always done. He opened up his windows. That was a sign to all of his enemies. He's praying. And yet what did he do? He went into the courts of God's presence with thanksgiving. And God spared his life. What a wonderful picture that we find there. And all those accusers ended up where? In the lion's den that they prepared for Daniel. That old principle keeps coming back of retribution, that whenever you sin against God, you're gonna find the consequences come in hard, and they're coming in very striking fashion. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Is your heart fixed this morning? I trust that it is. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn together to number 249. Number 249, Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Let's sing it with joy and adoration unto our God. Let's stand together as we sing on all four stanzas.
Under the shadow.
remain standing together for prayer as Brother Richard Elkins comes to lead us.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this opportunity to gather in your house, to study your word, to have your word ministered unto us. And Father, we pray that each one will have hearing ears today and a receptive heart. Father, we pray that you will give the words to our pastor as he brings your word to us. And Lord, we pray that if there be anybody out here that doesn't know you, Lord, we pray that their hearts will be touched and drawn to thee. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather and to worship you and to pray and to sing praises to your name and give you honor and glory in all things. We thank you that we can go out and share your word with others. We still have that freedom, and we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for everything that you give us. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with our men and women who serve in our military, who protect that freedom that we have. We ask that you be with each one of them. Be in different countries that they're in, Father, and some of these countries they're fighting in. Lord, we ask for your protection upon them. Be with each one of them, Lord, and those that know you, we pray, Father, that you will strengthen them and encourage them to share your word with fellow service members, Father, and that they will give your word to them that they might come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you for our country. We thank you for this wonderful country that you've given us. And Father, we pray that you would forgive the people of this country and this country of our sins, Lord. Our sins are numerous, and we ask for forgiveness. And Father, we also pray for our leaders. We pray for our president and our leaders up there in Washington. Father, we just ask that you be with them. And Father, we pray that you would work in their hearts and lives. We pray that all this bickering back and forth would go away, that you would make it go away, that they would get down to the business of protecting our country and serving our country and doing what's right for our country. Father, we just lift them up to you and pray that you work in their hearts and lives. But not only the members up there in Washington, but also here in our states, the governments in our states, in our counties, in our cities. Lord, be with each one of them and work in their hearts and lives also. And Father, we pray that everything done would be for the good of our country and to give you honor and glory. And Father, we also thank you for the opportunity to lift up our request to you. We pray, Father, for members of our church here that have illnesses. Father, we lift them all up to you. Pray that your healing hand would be with them and different issues that they have. Father, we ask now that you be with us the remainder of this service and the service tonight. We ask your blessings upon it. And we ask your blessings upon those who participate in the service, those who play the music, those who sing, and those who bring your word to us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together to number 303 as we continue to sing as unto the Lord. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and work today? Number 303.
Thank you.
hymn to remind us that our Lord has a claim upon our lives if we are His children. And when He calls, He wants you to answer, how? Here am I, Lord, send me. And I pray that you have that heart and that attitude this morning.
Singing up in heaven, such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. But I hear another anthem blending voices clear and strong unto Him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulations to this land so fair and bright. In the fountain freely flowing, He hath made our garments white. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join that song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won. And they praise their great Redeemer, who hath said to them, well done. So although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. Sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings.
I trust you have the joy of that salvation in your heart and life this morning. Let's continue to sing before Pastor Watt comes with our Sunday message, 165. 165. When we see Christ, we'll sing on the last stanza, life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. On the third stanza, 165.
It's good to be here this morning, and if you'll turn to the book of Jeremiah with me, book of Jeremiah as we continue our study. Chapter 17 in Jeremiah, and we're glad to be here this morning, and we're going to actually, I shouldn't have said 17, I should have actually said 18. We're going to start in chapter 18, and then at the end of the message, go back to chapter 17. I know that seems a little awkward, but stay with me there, because the reason why chapter 18 is given is because of what was said in chapter 17. And the Lord wants to say, He preaches a message there at the gate of the people about what they're doing on the Sabbath day that's wrong, and then he kind of ties that into how the Lord would love to bless this people, and how he'd love to build them and plant them and make them a great nation, but because of their sin and their rebellion, he's going to have to tear them down and destroy them. And then he says, to drive that point home, we're going to look at the potter. The potter, a very well-known story here in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to keep it in the context that it's given here, chapter 18, beginning just in verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, and to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time now that we have to spend around your word. I pray that this, even though it was given to the people of Israel so many years ago, still has application for us today. I ask, Father, that we would understand this and be clear to us, and we would see how you, as the great potter, desire certain things, and how we, as man in our sin, have a certain quality, Lord, that is often dishonoring to you. I pray, Lord, that you would undertake now as we go through this passage, it would be a blessing to us. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing we want to look at this morning in chapter 18 is just basically the story of this potter. Again, Jeremiah had just finished preaching a message. If you see back in chapter 17, verse 19, he had told him to go and stand in the gate as the people were coming in and out, to stand at the gate there and start preaching and proclaiming against all the sin that the people were doing. I don't know if that was maybe a dangerous thing to do or not. If you're going to go out there and make everybody mad at you, you're going to stand right in the middle of them. Maybe sometimes it's easier to send a text message than to stand right in front of the people and tell them what they're doing wrong, maybe. But he was going to go right out there where the gate is, where all the traffic was and where people were committing the sin of bringing things in on the Sabbath day. And he was going to rebuke them for their sin. As soon as he finishes this message, the Lord says, go down, get up and go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to drive this point home. I'm going to show you my words. And so we want to look at the story of the potter. And as Jeremiah was there watching the potter work on the wheel, and some people have done this before. I know that in North Carolina, there was a place called, I think, Seagrove, wasn't it, Megan, that people had all these little shops everywhere where they would do pottery. And my wife used to love to drag. Well, I say I went with her one time and then I never went back. Her and her mom like to go there and look at all the nice pottery and buy some neat things. I think we still have some pieces in our house there from Seagrove Pottery, where people are using the wheels and making pictures. And I mean, if I made something, it'd be a blob, probably. Not very good at those kind of things. He was watching this potter making a work on the wheel. Now, a potter has an end goal in mind. He knows what he wants it to look like. He wants this vessel, perhaps maybe a pitcher or maybe a cup or maybe a bowl or maybe some ornate vase or something. He has an end product in mind that he's trying to get to. And notice as he was working with the wheels, and it's kind of in the Hebrew there, a two-wheeled system as they're spinning, and he's working that clay and he's manipulating that clay to try to get to that end result that he wants. But notice as he has this end product in mind, maybe a particular vessel, in verse number 4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It was corrupted in his hands. It was not the quality, is the idea here, of what he needed it to be to get to this end result. It wasn't the quality that it needed to be. The clay that was used was not fit for the purpose of the end product. Maybe to put it in our common vernacular or something, maybe we're making a nice, beautiful, ornate goblet or something for a king, and it comes out really bad because the clay is really weak and not bonded right, so we have to turn it into the dog bowl or something. You know, it was meant for this high purpose, but it didn't really work out, so now we have to use it for another purpose. So the clay was marred, and it was not suitable for the purpose that the potter had in his mind. Now, therefore, at the end of verse 4, he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Well, this clay is not fit for what I wanted it to be. The quality isn't there, perhaps, or some other issue. It's marred. So I've got to change the purpose of that clay into something else. So the clay was a different quality and not suited. Now look at not just the story of the potter, but then beginning down there in verse 5, he begins to apply this directly to the people of Israel. And then we're going to look back at chapter 17 and continue some more application with this pottery. So the application to Israel, verse 7, God can have a purpose. Notice verse 7. Here's one of God's purposes. I can either speak against a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down, and to destroy it. That can be one of the purposes, one of the end results that God has in mind, that I'm going to do this with this clay. I'm going to have to destroy this nation because of their sin and their wickedness. But, verse 8, if that nation repent and turn, then what can God do with that clay? Now the quality of the clay is improving. It's different. They've repented. I can now do something different with them. But then in verse 9, one instant I shall speak concerning the nation and a kingdom to build and to plant it. The Lord wants to build up this nation. The Lord wants to plant and establish this nation. That is the end result for this clay of the nation of Israel. But their quality of clay would not allow the Lord to make this end goal. They were marred. They did evil, verse 10, in His sight, and they're not obeying My voice, so therefore I have to repent of the good. I have to change the plan of good for them, and I have no choice but to bring the plan of judgment upon them. And for these nations, and even, dare I say, in our own lives, there are two plans. That God would fulfill a plan of blessing, but many times because of sin, because of our marring of the clay, because of the quality of the clay, God has to therefore bring in the plan of judgment. But alternatively, God could bring judgment. I think about the nation of Nineveh. Remember when Jonah went down there to preach against Nineveh, or the city of Nineveh, and Jonah was all, yeah, we're going to get these people. They're going to get what's coming to them. And what happened? The people did what? They repented. And then the Lord withheld the judgment. And then Jonah got all upset, you know, and whined about it, was upset and bitter about it. The Lord had to straighten Jonah out. But of course, you see the idea there that God wants them to change so He doesn't have to fulfill the judgment. You know, we have this sometimes this idea of God where we picture God as, you know, He's got up there with a shotgun or something. He's just waiting to destroy and waiting to judge. God does not want to destroy His creation, His creatures. He loves His people. He loves the people that He has created. But His holiness and His justice and His righteousness requires Him to judge sin. Requires Him to judge sin. So here we have this clay, God giving a command to them here, of course, of He wants to not destroy, He wants to build, and He wants to plant. Or there's another purpose where He has to judge this clay, and it depends on the clay. How is the clay responding to the potter, to the work of the master, as we hear many times said? You know, God cannot build and plant with a nation that is rebellious. God wants to take them from the early time of the promises to Abraham, and He wants to establish them and plant them and make them a great nation. But the continual story of rebellion and hatred and stubbornness and sin and idolatry and all the other things that this nation was committed in their unfaithfulness to God, He had now no other choice but to bring the destruction, to bring the judgment upon them. He cannot build and plant with a rebellious nation, a marred clay. So now He has to bring forth a vessel for a different purpose, to be destroyed, to be judged for their sin. Now, with all these things in mind, as it applies to Israel, let's look back at chapter 17. And the prophet kind of drives these things home, especially near the end of that chapter. Let's quickly read verses 20 on to the end of the chapter, chapter 17. He told him to go stand in the gate, verse 20, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden. Don't bring it in by the gates. Verse 22, don't carry forth a burden on the Sabbath day. Neither do you any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken to Me, and, you know, not bring in these burdens and so forth, verse 25, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses and so forth. Verse 26, they shall come from the cities of Judah and Jerusalem and Benjamin and from the plain and all these areas and bring in sacrifice to the Lord. That is the goal that God had for these people. That this nation and this city of Jerusalem would be a place that all the other nations of the earth would be blessed through them. But what happened? Verse number 23 happened. They didn't obey. They didn't incline their ear. They made their neck stiff. They didn't hear. They didn't receive instruction. So God's purpose of wanting them to have this, the kings sitting on the throne of David and everyone coming and worshiping and sacrificing and so forth could not be fulfilled with this generation, with these people. Verse 27, but if ye will not hearken unto Me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire and destroy and devour, and it shall not be quenched. Do you see there the two things? God wants to bless. God wants to establish. God wanted these kings to come in perpetually forever and for these sacrifices to come and for there to be a blessing of God on this generation. But they, as they were the clay, as he's trying to make them this vessel for that usage, they pulled verse 23. They didn't obey. They rebelled. They were stubborn. And so God now had to kindle a fire. He had to change the purpose for this people at this time. Now, of course, we know, looking on ahead into the Scriptures, there's coming a wonderful day where verses 25 and 26 are going to come true. And that's when the Lord's on the throne of this nation, and when all others are gathered around. We can read about those things in the book of Revelation in the end time, where the Lord is going to fulfill these promises. But He had to change the purpose with this generation because of their sin. So God had given them a command, very clear command, about the Sabbath day, to honor the Sabbath day, to not bear things in, to bring or carry forth or to work, but to hallow it, to separate it, to sanctify this day unto the Lord. I think that, especially in our culture, it's usually just viewed as just another day. Now at our time, at least, I remember even when I was a kid, which wasn't too far ago, 25 or 30 years ago or so, there were stores in our town that were closed on Sunday, and you wouldn't really go out and do much on Sunday. But now, today, Sunday is just like any other day. It's time for people to go do things and, you know, go out in the river and play with their boats or whatever they've got going on. And, you know, it's fine to relax and things. But the problem is, we haven't separated time apart for God. And I think we've kind of taken some steps backwards in that, at least in our nation. But they didn't hallow. That means to sanctify, to separate time out that God had said to separate time out. Well, but they're all worried about bringing in the burdens and bringing in the things to the city. Why? What were they going to do with them? They were going to sell them. The financial, the material, the prosperity took priority over following God's simple commands and sanctifying and separating and hallowing and honoring what God said to honor. Verses 23 and 24 give some of the responses here. Here's God's command. And now this is true, folks, with anything that God commands, with anything that God gives in His Word, there are two things we can do. One is the response of verse 23, and the other is the response of verse 24. In verse 23, they disobeyed. They had a neck that is stiff. It means a hard, rigid, stiff neck. It's kind of like if you have a dog or something that you want to move from somewhere and you just sit there real stiff and you got the collar on there and you're yanking him or something. I'm using a lot of dog examples here. I must be speaking from experience. But, you know, you're trying to yank on it or something, or, you know, you get real stiff. Tell me, you know, that's kind of a natural reaction, isn't it? We stiffen up. Don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to the Lord. How many times does our neck become rigid? Our spiritual neck becomes rigid and stiff and hard, and you're not going to move me. You're not going to break my will. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I don't care if God said not to bring in burdens on the Sabbath day. And I don't care. God doesn't understand how much money I'm going to make today. And so we use these excuses to not obey God's word. We don't hear. And basically what it means at the end of verse 23, not receive instruction. To not be teachable. You know, to me, a large part of the Christian life is being taught. To be taught God's word. Because what does God want us to do? Be more conformed to Christ. More conformed to Christ. And what do we have to, be taught? But many times we're not listening. And we've got our own mindset, our own hard heart set in its place. And we don't care what God's Word says. And we don't care what the pastor tried to teach from the Bible today. That was good for brother so-and-so over there, but not for me. And we just let things, we selectively choose what we want to listen to and what we want to follow. And really, unteachable. You know, it's hard to deal with people that are unteachable. To me, that is what the book of Proverbs calls a fool. That's a fool in a nutshell. You can't tell them anything. They're always right. And they're always the victim, for example, in our culture today. And they're always going to do what they want to do. An unteachable person is not listening to God's word. And that's when God has to say, well, we had this plan that I could have done with the clay, but your quality of rebellion has caused it to have to change now. God can't use rebels in His service. You know, I tell the young people this many times too, that, you know, we do what we want to do and choose what we want to do and whatever comes to our mind and live for ourselves and then ask God to bless it. God's not going to bless our sin and He's not going to bless our rebellion. That's against His holiness. It's against His word. So here are these people that, first of all, one response is to have a stiff neck, to not be teachable. Another response in verse number 24. What about hearkening and obeying? If ye diligently hearken, that means you put effort into it. You work at, I want to know what the Lord says, and I want to follow it. We love to come up with things in our lives, and we don't even know if they're in the Scriptures or not. We just come up with something and, well, I'm going to believe this because I want to. Well, where did it come from? I don't know, I just want to. What does the Bible say? You know, I find that when you take people back to the Bible, they have no response, really. Have we spent time studying and researching God's Word to know what God's Word says? Last summer, I ran into a young person that was a new Calvinist. And he came up to me and was going on and on. He was only like 21 years old. And going on and on about his, I believe blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, that's good. I said, that's fine if you believe that. But I just want to tell you one thing. I said, have you spent time prayerfully before the Lord and before this book to come to those conclusions? Or you just believe in what somebody said because it sounds good? We don't like to put in the work to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We like to work it out to fit me and make me feel good. Not with fear and trembling, which says, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm scared. I don't want to come to the wrong conclusion. I want to honor you. And so we're making decisions and coming to results and things without even looking at God's Word and letting the Bible direct our thinking. I remember, not to point you out, Nathan, but I remember a few years ago I was talking to Nathan, and he was telling me how when he was a teenager, he wanted to know what the Bible says. So, can I tell this is okay? He took notebooks in his own study time, and he studied the Bible about this theme. And then he chose this other theme, and he studied the Bible, and this theme, and that always stuck with me. I appreciated that testimony. Because he worked out a salvation with fear and trembling. Not just, well, I'm going to believe what my friend said on Instagram. There's a fool right there for you. We love to make conclusions without this. And the point is, in verse number 24, you have to diligently hearken, which means I'm going to work, and I want to understand God's Word. Because God has a plan and a purpose for my life. But if I'm rebelling and going against Him, then He cannot use me to the full efficiency that He wants to. How is the clay in the hands of the potter? Is it rebellious clay? Is it, I've got a stiff neck and you're not going to manipulate me and make me what you want? God may have to break some stuff. And you know, our God's gracious and our God's merciful. And He could just chunk us right out the back window and be done with us, like He wanted to be with Israel, remember? And Moses begged and interceded and pleaded for those stubborn, rebellious people. But God is a God of mercy and grace. He said, I'm willing to work with you. Instead of cutting the tree down that's not bearing fruit, let's dig around it. Let's fertilize it a little bit more. That's our God of mercy and grace. And many times in our hard-heartedness, God's stringing instance after instance into our life. Bam, this happens. Well, instead of stopping and thinking, what is the Lord trying to tell me? Now, I'm not saying everything that happens, I'm not trying to say, some people say, well, God's judging so-and-so, blah, blah. I'm not going there. I'm just saying, we ought to stop and think when things come into our lives, shouldn't we? We ought to stop and think. The problem is, God's bringing these things into our lives, and we just run on our merry way like nothing ever happened. I've heard of stories of, you know, people coming to the brink of death or getting in bad car accidents or things of that nature. You think God just might be wanting you to stop and think? He could bring a sickness into your life. He could bring a loved one down to the end of their life or anything it may be because He wants you to stop and say, Lord, am I becoming, verse 23, am I becoming rebellious and don't realize it? Am I not hearing, thus saith the Lord? And I need to get back on the path of hearkening diligently unto the Lord. Because He wants to conform us to Christ. Not to what we want. Not to what we have as some lofty grand goal for ourselves that we think we're so wonderful. But God wants to conform us to His Son. And we have to diligently hearken to the Lord. And yeah, there may be troubles and difficulties in the life. to serve the Lord. There's trials, there's temptations, there's suffering. But that's God's will and plan and purpose, and it's the most blessed thing you could do in your life, is to live for Him. So the results here are either you're fulfilling God's plan of blessing, verses 25 and 26, by diligently hearkening. If the clay diligently hearkens, then it is now the quality in which God can fulfill the plan of blessing and His purposes. But if the clay is not hearkening, if the clay is disobedient and rebellious and not hearing and stiff-necked, then verse 27 has to be fulfilled, that there's going to be a fire and a judgment, and it's going to devour, and it shall not be quenched. So to drive this point home, He sends him to the potter, as we already saw, and verses 7 through 10, the interpretation there, that God could be planning to destroy a nation, but that nation could repent and God could change His plan. He can say, you know what, those people repented. I'm now going to repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. Or God could say, this nation, I'm going to have great things. I'm going to plant and build this nation. And then that nation's going to do evil in my sight. And now I have to repent of the good. Now, I cannot help but think as we look through here that there's a clay that obeys and a clay that rebels, if that makes it easy. A clay that obeys, God can use to fulfill His plan. A clay that rebels, God has a plan of judgment. Plan of judgment. I was thinking about even our own nation. I was reading through this passage. You know, God blessed our nation. You know, back when the nation first started, we wanted to serve the Lord. The whole purpose of coming to this nation, the pilgrims and the Puritans, was to worship God freely. God blessed that. This is a nation that God, you know what, I could build. I could plant this. These are people that are diligently hearkening to my voice. And God built and planted and enlarged and prospered because of the quality of the nation that sought the Lord, that acknowledged the Creator God. Not all of our founding fathers were believers, but they acknowledged there was a God and that He created us. You can see it all in the documents of the founding of our country. They honored God's Word. They didn't treat it like we do today, where we don't want anything. Oh, that's offensive. How dare you bring the Bible in here? It's offensive. That wasn't the founding of our country. They honored it. But now, I'm afraid because of the changes in the clay, we've turned to verse 23 in this country. We've obeyed not. We haven't inclined our ear. We've made our neck stiff. We haven't heard, and we refuse to receive instruction. We have a totally different quality of people, a rebellious, hard-hearted. I think back into the Unitarianism of the 1800s that diminished the Trinity of God's Word. And then the liberalism came in the early 1900s. And then, of course, now the view of God is ruined. So let's just go ahead and promote evolution. And then once we promote that, let's go ahead. Well, that's against the Bible and evolution are contradictory. So what are we going to do? We're going to toss the Bible out. And prayer and all those other things. In other words, God's plan of blessing, now God has to what? Judge. Because of sin. God has to now judge. You can see it there. The Lord, verse 9, I wanted to build and to plant it, but it's doing evil in my sight. It obeys not my voice. I will repent of the good whereof I said I would benefit them. So here we have a totally diminishment of God in our society today. But beyond that, I think about application to us personally. What about our heart and life this morning before the Lord? Are we going to be pliable to the Lord's handiwork? You know, the Lord has a plan and a purpose. I know we hear it all the time. The Lord has a plan for our life. And I'm not trying to say it like Joel Osteen. God has a plan for you. I'm not trying to go that way. But God has a plan to fulfill in our life, and He can use our life as a blessing, right? But if we say, no thank you, God, I've got it all figured out, we're heading down a path where God has to unfortunately say, with sorrow, this isn't what God wants to do. I wanted to bless and use, but they're full of sin and iniquity, and my holiness won't let me, and I have to judge that sin. We live in the day of no consequences. That's when students can walk out of a school and I won't get off on that too much, but what are we teaching? We're teaching, do what you want to do. God doesn't care. And we wonder why we're in a mess. And I'm afraid that the judgment's going to come. What can we do? What about our own personal life with the Lord? That's where it starts, people. Right here. Am I going to be verse 23 of chapter 17? Or am I going to be verse 24? One of the best decisions that I ever made in my life, and I remember it well, I remember it like it was yesterday, was the day in high school as a senior in my second semester where I said, I am sick and tired of fighting to do what I want to do. I'm sick of verse 23. And I purposed in my heart, Lord, I want to hearken diligently. And wherever you call me to go, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. And the Lord takes over from there. That's what's wonderful about it. It's the Lord is the potter, not me. And we're trying to manufacture something or some religion. But when God's the potter, we rest in Him. We follow His Word. We hearken and obey. And when moments of teaching come, we listen. And we say, Lord, help me to repent of this and to change and to grow closer to You. It starts right here in our hearts with our personal decisions before the Lord. Are we living for ourselves? Are we focused on the Lord? What about our homes? What about in our homes? Are we going to foster an attitude of verse 23 in our homes or verse 24? Where the Word of God is honored. We may not be able to change America, and I doubt we can. I think things are terrible. But we can change our life. We can change and affect our home, those in our circle of relationships, to show that there is a Lord. There is a God that wants to redeem us. Those that are lost around us, to be a witness and testimony to them. What quality is our clay this morning? Is it the quality where the Lord can fulfill the plan that He had intended? And another thing it really drives home is, we don't really know the mind of God. It may look like God's creating a vessel to judge, like verse number 7. Oh, God's going to pluck that up and pull it down. Oh, He's going to get them. Uh-oh. They repented. Now God's, I would have never thought that. You know how an old preacher used to say there's three surprises in heaven. The first surprise is there's people that aren't there that you thought would be there. Then there's people that are there that you never thought would be there. And the greatest surprise is that you're there. We don't know the mind of God. But there's one thing we do know. If I diligently hearken to the Lord in my life, and I train my children to diligently hearken to the Lord, that's clay the Lord wants to work with. That's yielding to God's plan and God's purposes. And again, we may not be able to change a nation, but we can live for the Lord in our lives and in our homes, in our sphere of influence. The Lord help us to understand that God's in control. His mind. Here's these people bringing in stuff on the Sabbath day and all these things, and they cannot believe that God would judge them for this. Matter of fact, at the end of verse 18, they get all mad against Jeremiah and said, let's get him. This old mean prophet's trying to judge us. They weren't obeying God's word, and they were living in this religious hypocrisy. We think we know God's mind. We're just the clay. That's all we are. We're just the clay. And the Lord wants to fulfill His plans. We've got to yield. How about it, young person? You've got the world on a string? Know exactly what you're going to do with your life? Well, everything's going the way I planned it. Well, you better be careful, because God's going to bring a whirlwind into your plans. We'll tell you that. Unless your plans are lining up with God's plans. And how does that happen? By hearkening diligently to God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you for the prophet Jeremiah, the many things that he went through. And Lord, we're so unworthy to even be considered to be used of you. But thank you, Father, for blessing our lives. And I pray that we would continue to yield, not rebel, not be stiff-necked, but to hearken diligently unto the Word of God, to teach those things to our young people, our children, and to have our plans, Lord, yielded to you instead of what we want. Father, I pray that you would bless each of these families and each of these lives here. And then, Lord, our nation, we don't know what you're planning for this nation. It could be that you could do what you said in this verse and you could repent of the evil if this nation would hearken and turn to you. Lord, I pray that you would just undertake. Now, Father, bless each one here. We thank you for this time around your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's turn together in our hymn book to number 302. Number 302, Rebellion is a wall that will not let you go to heaven. And that has to be dealt with. That wall has to be torn down. And that's done by God's almighty hand and by your submission to his word. The Bible compares rebellion to the darkest side of iniquity, the sin of witchcraft. That's what the Bible says about that. There is no way around it. Rebellion must be dealt with by the hammer of God's word. And I pray that there is no one here today who walks out that door still in their rebellion. That's dangerous. That's extremely dangerous. That's like, as Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, playing with a rattlesnake. You're going to get bit. May God help us to turn to him. This hymn in 302 in our hymn book, Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let's stand together as we sing on just the first stanza of 302. Father in heaven, in this moment, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. Draw precious souls unto yourself. There may be some in here today that are fighting against thee. They've got the old rebel heart. They've decided that they're going to go their own way, but Lord, their way leads to destruction, eternal ruin in a devil's hell. Lord, I pray that they might run to thee. Oh, we're so thankful that you receive sinners with open arms, those who repent and believe on thee. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts and lives today. And I pray as Christians, Lord, that we would be watchful ever in our lives of the old sin of rebellion. Sometimes we think we know better than thee, but I pray that you would teach us through your word that your way is the only right way. It's not many ways. There's one way that leadeth unto life, and we're to be in that way. We're to walk on that road. And I pray that you would work in our hearts today to expose sin that may be present that needs to be dealt with. But Lord, I pray that you'd watch over these dear people. I pray that you would work in their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring us back together again tonight as we come to consider your word and to come to thee in prayer. We pray, Father, that you would encourage our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.